early in my career, I had to travel, and our company had a plane. And so I would fly on this plane, usually maybe with two or three others. And it was kind of fun, kind of interesting, and kind of intimate. You know, you're kind of huddled back there, and you feel rather insignificant in the air in these small planes. But occasionally, it'd just be me. And so I would crawl up there with the pilot. And it was kind of like pulling back the curtain, because you don't normally think about what's going on and the one who's driving that plane. You're usually, you know, just occupied with other things when you're riding in a plane, right? But it's kind of interesting when you pull back that veil and you see everything that's going on that's allowing you to fly in that plane. The radar, the instrument panel, the communication the pilot has with other planes, which is a good thing, and with the tower. So there's a lot of things that are going on that you never really know about if you're just a passenger on that plane. That's what I feel we're getting to do as we go through this story of the life of Joseph. It's almost as if the Lord is letting us come into the cockpit and see what He's doing. You know, what is He doing? As we normally are just, you know, being transported, it seems, in this life, at times we get to see how God is accomplishing that. And what is He doing in order to bring about the circumstances that He is at work bringing about? And I think that's been the theme of this book as we've been going through it, is God is accomplishing His plan of redemption for those whom He will save in order to bring Himself glory. He makes those who trust in Him fruitful in His work. And as we've gone through the life of Joseph, we are able to see the big plan that God has in its outworking, where God is redeeming a people for His Son, by His Son, to His own glory, which we mentioned. All that's the big plan that the Lord is accomplishing. And then we see how He's doing that through the life of Joseph. And our key verse is from chapter 41, verse 16, where Joseph then answers Pharaoh, saying, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And we'll see the context of that verse. But it does help us to understand that Joseph, as one who is believes in God, who is righteous because of his faith, has a evident faith, a faith that is transparent, a faith that is visible, that he ascribes and credits God with those things that happen in his life. So I hope as we go through the life of Joseph, it's a great story, but I hope you get way beyond that. I hope you get to where you're examining and looking for how is God revealing his character to us through this story, and how is Joseph, one who we can model ourselves in the example of a godly man. That's what I'm looking for as I'm studying these verses, and that's what I'm trying to bring out in my study with you, is God's character revealed to us, and Joseph's remarkable faith that as a result makes him fruitful in God's work. Well, this is a quick recap in Joseph's life. We've seen that he was sold into slavery at the age of 17 by his own brothers. You know, a very disheartening betrayal. And then he spent several years working for Potiphar, who is Pharaoh's captain of his bodyguards, until Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph's attempted rape of her, which then this lie cost Joseph both his job and his freedom. At this point, where we come to today, Joseph is 30 years old now. That means 13 years have transpired since he came to Egypt. And he's been in prison more than 2 years as a result of Potiphar's wife who brought these false charges. But he continues to live in a great faith, a deep faith, and trusting in God. Reminds me of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Is that a picture of the man we've seen in Genesis up to this point in Joseph's life? It says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which a wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So when we come to this point in the life of Joseph, we see how is it that Joseph will escape this prison now that his best opportunity failed him. You know, remember what his best opportunity was? It was the cupbearer. The cupbearer who in prison had his dream interpreted. And back in chapter 40, verse 14, as the cupbearer was going to leave prison, Joseph appealed to him and said, "Only keep me in your mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." So he appealed for the cupbearer as he left prison to intercede with Pharaoh. But at the end of verse 40, where we left off last week, it said, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So how is it that Joseph will escape this prison? Well, it won't be the cupbearer who brings about Joseph's release, but it will be God very clearly, and he will bring about Joseph's release, and he will use a dream to communicate with Pharaoh in the verses today. And this is not the first time that we've seen God use a dream to communicate with men. And, you know, you think about that. What really is a dream? What is a dream? Well, the definition of a dream is it's a series of thoughts, images, sensations occurring in a person's mind during their sleep. And it says, the contents and purpose of dreams are not definitively understood, though they have been a topic of scientific speculation as well as a subject of philosophical and religious interest throughout recorded history. And there is a huge body of scientific study of dreams. There's one study that recorded 50,000 dreams. How would you like to have to listen to 50,000 dreams? You know, dreams are not fun to listen to when you have someone else tell you theirs. And they're difficult for yourself to describe at times, right? And yet, somebody listened to 50,000 of them. The recall of dreams is extremely unreliable, though it is a skill that can be trained. Dreams can usually be recalled if a person is awakened while dreaming. Not something you really want to have happen, though, right? Women tend to have more frequent dreams recall than men do. Often a dream may be recalled upon viewing or hearing a random trigger or stimulus. There is considerable evidence that vivid, intense, or unusual dream content is more frequently recalled. Now, a dream journal can be used to assist in dream recall for personal interest or psychotherapy purposes, which, again, I wouldn't recommend. It says at least 95% of all dreams are not remembered. Certain brain chemicals necessary for converting short-term memories into long-term ones are suppressed during REM sleep. Unless a dream is particularly vivid, and if one wakes during or immediately after it, the contents of a dream is not remembered. So think about it. 95% of our dreams are not remembered. I think that's a good thing, that we don't remember 95% of them. But in Scripture, when God uses a dream to communicate with a man, the dream is remembered. It's always remembered. It may need to be interpreted, but it's always remembered. Now think back with me in Genesis, up to this point. How has God or when has God used dreams to communicate with men? Can you remember a time? Yeah, Jacob, the ladder, right? That's probably the most famous, where the ladder of angels, God speaks at that time to Jacob to affirm the covenant with him. Yeah, that's one. Any others? Joseph already, he had that dream real early in his life about the way that he would be exalted. He communicated that to his family, and it wasn't received very well, was it? How about in chapter 20, Abimelech, when God told him he was a dead man because he took Sarah? Remember that? And then he he told him that God kept him from sinning with Sarah. Well, we also saw Laban was warned about speaking against Jacob in a dream. So there's been several times. Excuse me. And the last time was with the baker and the cupbearer, when God communicated to those men through dreams, and Joseph was the one who interpreted those. And the baker was told that not such good things would happen for his future, that he would actually be executed, and he was. And yet the cupbearer was told that he would be released and return to his position, and he was. So that's kind of some of the history in Genesis of dreams, and that's important because as we begin today, again, dreams will play a very important part. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful to be in your house this morning. What a privilege it is to be opening your word. Lord, to be able to understand your word through the Holy Spirit working in us. And Lord, able to apply your word into our lives that we might bring you glory and please you in all things. Father, I pray that as we look at the life of Joseph, Lord, we understand how you've revealed your character to us, a faithful, loving, merciful God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond as your servant Joseph, one who remained faithful in all circumstances. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're not in Genesis chapter 41, turn there. And we're going to see where God's going to bring Joseph to Pharaoh's attention. Chapter 41, verse 1 says this: Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Now, what are we talking about here? It happened after 2 full years. 2 full years since what? Yeah, since 2 full years since the cupbearer left, who was supposed to have remembered Joseph to Pharaoh. It's been 2 full years. Why do you think it's been 2 full years that God has allowed Joseph to remain in prison 2 more years since the cupbearer left? Well, we don't know. And it would just be speculation if someone said they knew. There's things that happen in our lives that, you know, we have some challenges, trials, or distress, and we don't know why. But we know it wasn't as a result of a lack of faith on Joseph's part. But God does things in ways that we don't understand and that we can't understand because He is God. And yet it did not cause Joseph to lose trust in the Lord. He continued in his faith, and he continued to be strong in his faith. And in fact, that 2 years resulted in his faith growing deeper. Now, that's how a godly man responds to his circumstances. His circumstances don't dictate his faith, but his faith brings him through his circumstances. That's what we see in Joseph. It happened at the end of 2 full years. Now Pharaoh's going to have a dream. And behold, this is going to be the description of Pharaoh's dream. That behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the grass, in the marsh grass. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat ones. Then Pharaoh awoke. That's dream one. Then he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears. Then Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So, we see Pharaoh has 2 dreams. Dream one, he dreams of 7 sleek, fat cows that were consumed by 7 skinny, ugly cows. Now, that's a pretty unusual dream. That sounds like a dream I might have. There's some bizarre aspects to that. It doesn't make sense. Cows don't eat cows. And it's strange. It's a strange dream. So that isn't the only dream he has, but he wakes up and then he dreams of these seven plump good ears of corn that were consumed by seven skinny scorched ears of corn. Again, these are strange events, but the dream, it says in verse 7, was so much like reality that only when he awoke did he perceive it was a dream. Have you ever had a dream like that? That it seems so much like it's reality that you wake up and you go, wow, I'm glad that's over. But it troubled, it says that Pharaoh was troubled in his spirit. So I think there was a recognition that this wasn't just a bizarre, strange dream. This was some type of communication that he needed to understand. So it says then in verse 8, now in the morning when Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So we see the wise men and magicians of Egypt failed to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. You know, in Egypt, there was the magicians and wise men were of a priestly caste. They studied the sacred arts and sciences of the Egyptians, and astrology, the foretelling of future, magic, conjuring up, including dream interpretations. And they were regarded as possessors of secret arts and wise men of the nation. You remember, 200 years after this event, Moses is going to have a conflict with these same magicians and wise men. You remember? When he was in Pharaoh. This is from Exodus 7:11. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts as they duplicated the miracles that Moses had done, it says. For each one threw down his staff and it turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. You remember these were the same guys. These are the wise men or magicians of Egypt. But they fail. They fail to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Now, why would they have failed? You know, there was another man who was rather famous 1,000 years later for interpreting dreams. He was also a captive. You remember who that was? That was Daniel. And there was a point in time when Daniel was called upon to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And none of the wise men could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But there was kind of an explanation for that. Why couldn't they interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Why didn't they know what it was? He wouldn't tell them his dream. Now, that could be a little bit harder to interpret. You know, they've got to not only interpret the dream, but they've got to truly be informed by God as to what the dream was. And, of course, Daniel was, and he was able to interpret the dream and save the wise men from being killed by Nebuchadnezzar, because that's what he was going to do. But that's not the case here. Pharaoh has told his wise men the dreams. And why couldn't they interpret them? Well, I think it's clear. Just as God was going to give Joseph the interpretation, at this point, God's going to, just like he's going to fill Joseph, he empties these wise men. He empties them of any ability of, or any even making up a story, which I'm sure they did at times, right? But he emptied their heads and closed their mouths because he was going to use Daniel. Well, what happens now that Pharaoh can't get this dream interpreted? Well, look at verse 9. All of a sudden, here comes this chief cupbearer out of nowhere. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related our dreams to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. So the cupbearer now stands up and tells Pharaoh of Joseph's experience in interpreting dreams. Why do you think 2 years after he was out of prison that the cupbearer now remembers to acknowledge Joseph? Why do you think that is? Divine timing, God's plan. I think those were some of the movements in the heart of the cupbearer. I also think he saw a great opportunity to curry favor with Pharaoh. You know, I just think that's, he sees Pharaoh in distress and he thinks, wow, I can become more important here. And, you know, now there's a reason for him to remember the cupbearer. God made the reason, and it is divine. But I think that's what motivates the cupbearer, not any sense of mercy or justice, but a sense of self-exaltation or ability to gain favor with his boss. But it's interesting because he recounts very clearly what happened in the experience with Joseph interpreting that dream, right? But he does leave a key component out. What does he leave out? Something that Joseph had communicated to him. It wasn't Joseph who was able to interpret that dream. Who was it? It was God. See, that's Genesis 40, verse 8. This is what Joseph said to both the cupbearer and the baker. He said to them, after they said, "We had a dream and no one to interpret it," Joseph says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So Joseph, while in prison, credits God with giving him the ability. Now, think about this for a minute. Why can it be hard to be a witness of God when you're in jail or when you're in trials or when you're in difficulty? Why is it sometimes difficult for us to acknowledge God's work in our lives when we're at the bottom? Well, we're focusing on ourselves. It looks like God's forgotten us. Absolutely. It either looks like God's forgotten us or he's not a very powerful God. I mean, he's talking to the cupbearer and the baker in prison, and he's in prison too. Look, how powerful could this God be? Or what kind of relationship could you really have with this God if you're in prison like we are? You know, I think that's sometimes why we might cover our mouths at the wrong time. Because maybe we're in a trial or we're in distress, and we don't want to bring God down by acknowledging that he's at work in our lives, but we need to. We need to understand that God is at work in our lives even when we are not maybe in the most exalted position in life. Maybe when we're struggling, when we're having difficulties. Maybe that's the time we need to exalt God. Yeah, Tony. Yes. Yes. And see, that's not for us to determine what it's going to do to God's name. We need to identify ourselves. We need people to know who we are, no matter where we are in life, because God is at work in our lives. And see, that's the difference. Joseph trusted that. Even though he was in difficulty and trial and in a very, very damaging place, prison, that could bring down the name of God, he didn't allow that to dissuade him or give him an excuse not to mention God. I think that's important here. I think that's important for us to know. There's never a reason for us not to acknowledge God's at work in our lives. God's going to use this too. He's going to use the witness that Joseph brings. But look, the cupbearer, it didn't have much of an impact on him. He was not impressed with Joseph's God. And when the cupbearer got out of prison, what did he do? He forgot. Now that's not within our realm of authority. We're just to align ourselves with God. And we don't have the ability to bring others to faith in him. That's God's word. But God, who is rich in mercy, is going to now use the cupbearer to bring about Joseph's release by telling Pharaoh about his dream and bring Joseph out of prison. Now, we saw how Joseph mentioned God while he was in the prison. What is Joseph going to do now that he has an opportunity for freedom? Now he's going to be brought out of jail. He's going to be set up before Pharaoh. How's he going to respond? Well, Pharaoh called for Joseph to be brought out quickly and to appear before him. And God's going to interpret Pharaoh's dream through Joseph. Let's look now at verse 15. Verse 15 says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, that you can interpret it. Now here comes the key question for Joseph. What's he going to do? You know, there's got to be some thought in his mind that if he does well here, Pharaoh may let him out of prison. But it's probably got to be him getting the credit. What's Joseph going to do? But see, Joseph doesn't think that way. He doesn't even blink an eyelash. Joseph answered the same way he did in prison. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. By Joseph trusting in God, if this dream's to be interpreted, who's going to get the glory? Joseph? No, God's going to get the glory. And Joseph wants God to get the glory. That's what he lives for. You know, I don't know. That it doesn't really tell us in the text. And Joseph's so consistent that it doesn't really matter. I mean, he's going to respond the same way. God may have revealed Pharaoh's dream to him already, but God may be preparing to reveal the dream. Joseph doesn't change that way. So we don't really know. It's not like Joseph says to Pharaoh, well, in a while, God's going to give me this dream. I need to go back and pray like Daniel had to in order to respond to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Joseph just appears to have this confidence that at the right time, God's going to provide him the right message. And so he says that in 17. And then in 17, we begin to hear Pharaoh explain the dream to Joseph, the two dreams. He speaks to Joseph and he says, in my dream, behold, I was standing by the bank of the Nile. And behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen for the ugliness in all the land of Egypt. He adds a little editorial comment that we didn't hear before, right? These are really ugly cows, like uglier than everything you've ever seen in Egypt. And that made an impression on the Pharaoh. Verse 20, and then the lean, ugly cows ate up the fat seven cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. All that made an impact on Pharaoh. You know, these emaciated cows ate these fat cows, and they still look the same. They still look emaciated. And then he awoke. He then said, I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up out of a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, thin, and scorched up by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So Joseph denies his ability and exalts God's ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh tells Joseph his two dreams and of the mission's failure to explain them. Now, let me ask you this. So it's hard when we're in the bottom sometimes to share our faith and, like I believe Tony said, maybe bring down the name of God by our circumstances. Well, now, wait a minute. Now, Joseph's out of prison, standing before Pharaoh. Why can it be even harder for him now to exalt God and to be a witness of God, now that he's standing before Pharaoh? Why can it be hard now? This is it. He's got one shot before Pharaoh. What might aligning himself with God do for that one chance? Might send him back to prison. You know, this isn't Pharaoh's God. And Pharaoh doesn't seem to be a real stable guy based on his prior working with the baker and the cupbearer, right? And look, Joseph knows all about that. Look, you know, when we live here on this earth, there is always a reason for us not to identify ourselves with Christ. And we can find innumerable ones. And some of them are legitimate. I mean, in this case, identifying himself with the God of the Hebrews certainly distanced himself from Pharaoh and may ruin his responsibility for freedom. But that's not how God wants his people to respond to himself. Yeah, I think Gary's talking about what if we were to testify in the Supreme Court, how we could be intimidated. Is that what you're speaking about? But it's not the Supreme Being, right? We serve the Supreme Being. But see, I think it's even more daily than that. I mean, I just went to a wedding with Linda for a family member that's not saved. And then we stayed 3 days, intentionally, we stayed 3 days with them and some of their family members. And that's a very difficult environment. There's a tension there in me. There's a tension in me because I want to share Christ with them as often as possible. But I also know that they need to have an interest in that. And I need to build that interest in them. How do you build an interest in Christ in people? Well, you live before them in such a way with faith. Joseph has built credibility through the way that he lives. And we need to do that. But Joseph did not ever shrink from identifying himself with Christ. And we need to do that. How's that received when you're with a family or a group of people who are not believers and you identify yourself with Christ? There's immediate separation. And you have to be willing to deal with that. And you have to balance that because you want to build a relationship with these people. You want to show love to these people. You want them to know the love of Christ. But you also, they can't know the love of Christ if you don't acknowledge Him in your life. You know, they'll just walk away and go, you know what? That Dave, he sure is a nice guy. You know, or Randy, I sure like him because he just seems to have a great heart. But they don't know where that came from. They don't know that you are to be identified with Christ. You're seeking to model yourself after Him. And what's really sad is if they look at you and they don't see anything. They don't even know you're identified with Christ. They don't see any effect of that in your life. There is no witness for God. So when we step out and we identify ourselves with Christ, it does two things. One, it makes us accountable, does it not? We're accountable. Those people are looking to us to see the evidence of Christ in our lives. And number two, it makes us dependent, does it not? It makes us dependent on Christ to uphold us. Can we do it in our own flesh? No. But we're to trust God to bring us, to give us the grace we need to be in those circumstances, to be a witness to Him, to use the right words, to have the wisdom in order to bring others to Christ. Is that our work? No. Our work is to identify ourselves with Christ. And God's work is to save them. Our work is to help them understand the gospel. God will bring them to repentance and faith. But you know, I think a lot of times there's always reasons for us to shrink from that duty. You know, Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We're not to fear the people's response. We're to fear God's response. And Matthew 10:32 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven." I just think we see a great picture of a man who always takes the opportunity, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance, to identify himself with Christ and live in such a way that that's evident in his life. It's not one or the other. It's not, well, I'm just going to talk about Christ, and maybe through my discussion people will come to know about Christ, but I'll have no credibility in my own life to say that before them because I'm not living that way. Or it's not that I'm going to live a holy life before people in such a way that they will see goodness. But they'll never know it's from Christ because I'm not going to speak of Him. It has to be both. We have to both live as God would have us live according to His will, and we have to speak of the one who's giving us the grace to live that way so that others might see truly how the Lord reveals Himself. Well, Joseph's going to interpret his dream for Pharaoh. And it's God's revelation of the future harvest in Egypt. See, this dream is in two parts as Joseph gives the interpretation. First, he gives the first interpretation in verse 26. He says, he gives the interpretation of the significance of the number seven. He says, number seven represents 7 years. And that number seven represents 7 years in both dreams. As a matter of fact, both dreams are the same. And then the second part of the interpretation is the meaning of the seven healthy cows and the seven emaciated cows. And that's the 7 years of superabundant harvest and the 7 years of famine. In both the emaciated cows and the skinny stalks, and in the healthy cows and the healthy ears. See, there's a warning in verse 31. The warning is there will be a very severe famine. Very severe. And, you know, the warning is much greater than the prediction of the superabundance, the 7 years of superabundance. But the warning goes into much greater detail in the effects of this very severe catastrophic disaster which is coming, which is this famine. See, verse 25 says, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dreams to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. So, as Joseph's giving him the impact of this dream, this catastrophic disaster that's going to come in 7 years, he also gives him a sense of urgency, that there's a sense of imminence in when this is going to happen. It's going to begin soon. So it begs the question, if there's going to be 7 years of good and then 7 years of this catastrophic, destructive, disastrous famine, what is one to do? I mean, it begs that question. What should we do in light of this catastrophe that's going to come? God is warning. Well, Joseph doesn't just interpret the dream. He's going to give Pharaoh the application of the dream as well. And look, this isn't even asked for. This is free of charge. This is just an addition that Joseph gives to Pharaoh here, that God has given to Joseph. Look in verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, does this seem a little presumptuous? I mean, here's an Hebrew coming out of prison and he's instructing Pharaoh. That's a bold man. That's a man that's got the confidence of God in his speech, is it not? I mean, to be able to now be giving Pharaoh instruction, which he does, he's actually going to give him four instructions here. First, he says, he's going to give him a plan to save Egypt from the predicted famine. And the first thing he's going to tell them is to find a leader. He says in verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. So he says, and build an organization. Look, find a leader, and then underneath him put all these overseers. Build an organization. And let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. you're going to implement a 20% tax on these people during these good years. Then let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain for the food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land so that the land will not perish during the famine. So store up and save enough grain to ensure the food supply during the famine. So find a leader, build an organization, implement this 20% tax to gather in enough grain so that you'll be able to ensure a food supply during the famine. Yeah, could you hear what the comment was here? Was that, look, this is not, Joseph didn't say, make me the leader. Okay? He's giving the instruction to Pharaoh for the good of Egypt. And in the same way as we share with people, we need to have their best interests in mind and not say, look, I am the answer. Point to the Bible. Say, God is our authority. His scripture is our authority. And then lead them through that. And have their best interests at heart. Well, as a result of this, in verse 37 it says, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. So they're listening to this and going, you know, this Hebrew that came out of jail and cleaned up pretty well has got some real discernment here, some real wisdom. This seems like a good idea. So God's going to promote Joseph. Now we're going to see Pharaoh do it, but look, who's really doing it? Look, God's putting Joseph in position. Do you see that? You're in the cockpit of the plane. You're watching how the pilot's working here. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing behind the scenes what God is doing. And God has this plan before you were born. He's known what Joseph was going to do and before Joseph was born, right? Isn't that what Scripture says about all of us? Well, so Pharaoh's going to recognize God's relationship with Joseph and elevate him to prime minister and provide symbols of the position. Let's look at that. Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Now, at this point, when Pharaoh says divine spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, because Pharaoh doesn't know about the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about here is he's seen God at work, the Hebrew God at work, and Pharaoh credits him. Now, how could a Pharaoh known about that if Joseph hadn't aligned himself with God? He wouldn't have. He'd have been giving Joseph credit, but he's not. Even Pharaoh is crediting God with what has occurred here. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. Now, do you think there were any wise men or magicians in Egypt that wanted this position? You think there's a little jealousy here now that they bring this Hebrew guy out of prison and he does something none of them could do and he's made prime minister? Look, he's now their boss. He's now over them. Remarkable. Look, this could not have happened. This is the work of God. Do you not see that? Look, these things don't happen. We don't bring guys out of prison and make them vice president. That's not what happened. This is God at work. We're seeing behind the curtain here. Because here's what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh, not only he makes him prime minister, but then he's going to give him these symbols of the position. He's going to give him the signet ring. Listen to this. He says in verse 40, so you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Look, this was the ring that by which Pharaoh sealed his resolutions, and it was the authority for these royal edicts. It was Pharaoh's personal seal that he took off his finger and handed to Joseph as a symbol of the position that he was to take. And then it said, Pharaoh then clothed him in garments of fine linen. He put a gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in a second chariot, and they proclaimed him before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Look, he gave him the signet ring, the ring of authority. He gave him fine clothing, which is ironic, because what has Joseph lost in this point? Remember that really neat coat? How about the shirt that Potiphar's wife took? Well, now he's getting fine clothing that is going to be a mark of distinction for him. Then this golden chain, this exclusive transportation, a very nice chariot, this parade of honor. He's going to go behind Pharaoh and be brought about, and people are going to give him homage and honor him. He's going to receive a new name, an exalted name. And then he's going to receive a fruitful wife, we'll see in just a minute. He's got a new job, a new position, new clothes, a new wife. Boy, sure things change in a hurry, don't they? I mean, it's remarkable. And, you know, Hamilton in his commentary says, look, Joseph is consenting, cooperative, and eager to assume his new responsibilities. He's not withholding this. And then you look at verse 46. It said, now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, all of this has occurred in 13 years. Joseph has been to the very depths of the greatest trials, challenges, difficulties, false charges, imprisonment, crushed hope. And now in one day, he's brought out of prison and exalted in the land. Now, is this a health and welfare gospel I'm preaching to you? Now, look, this isn't what God is promising for every believer. Was Joseph a believer when he left, when he was sold into slavery? Yeah, no one was saying health and welfare at that point, were they? You know, when he was the recipient of false charges, you know what it's like to be damaged in that way? Your reputation for someone to charge you with rape and have it stick and you go to jail for that? And you were not guilty of that in the least? What kind of damage that does to you? It's terrible. No one was talking about health and welfare gospel at that time. How do you think after Joseph told the cupbearer's dream and said, look, remember me with Pharaoh, that there were 2 years. Don't you think after that he was kind of going, maybe today, maybe today. That's crushed hope. Yet through this, it's not Joseph's faith that's challenged. It's Joseph's faith that's being strengthened. Because he believes God. But you know, when you have this type of quick change, what can happen to you? What can happen to a man who's been close to God in the trials and the difficulties? Someone who's drawn close to God in dependence on Him for their daily sustenance? And now, all of a sudden, they're free from all that, and it's as if they won the lottery. What happens then to people at times? Yeah, see, they lose that dependence upon God. You remember the proverb that says, Lord, just give me enough that I don't have to steal, but not too much that I lose sight of you. That can happen. That happened to Joseph, though. See, Joseph, God has given him wisdom to implement a plan to prepare Egypt for the famine. Yeah, I think Joseph kind of got used to that. The other two dreams between the cupbearer and the baker were pagans, you know. And so God had used him in that way. It's remarkable. It is remarkable. We pick up in verse 47, though. It says, during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundance. See, what we're beginning to see now is what God had predicted is happening. So, and the plan that Joseph had put in place is starting to take place. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, placed the food in the cities. He placed every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. I mean, there was great abundance as this plan is taking shape. In the middle of this, though, we see God's going to open the womb of his wife and give Joseph two sons. It says, now before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all of my troubles and all of my father's household. He also named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Those names are very meaningful because, again, even as he's naming his children, he's naming them as a testimony to the work of God in his life. These are names with God's. God's the one that caused him to forget his troubles, the betrayal by his brothers and the false charges, the prison, and even his lost family. And then Ephraim, doubly fruitful. It was God who made him doubly fruitful, even in the land of his affliction. Boyce has a great comment. He says, it's significant that Joseph named his first son Manasseh, which is forgetting, and the second son Ephraim, doubly fruitful, rather than doing it the other way around. For no one can really be fruitful until the past is forgotten in the proper sense. If we are living in the past of unconfessed sin, hurt, suffering, and even old blessings will never be completely fruitful in the present. That's kind of interesting. Well, God's clearly placed Joseph in a position of great power. Now, what are the dangers for that in this fast rise to prominence? And we talked about that. But God's prophecy is now going to be fulfilled. And look at verse 53. When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the land, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph ordered all the storehouses opened and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. So after 7 good years of harvest, the famine begins. It says it's Joseph that predicted, but it says God predicted, right? The famine was severe and it was worldwide. God's warning allowed Joseph to prepare Egypt for the famine. And the rest of the world was starving and had to come to Egypt to buy food. So at this point, this God has set the stage for what? If all the land has to come to Egypt, who's coming to Egypt? Yeah, his brothers. We'll see his father and his brothers. And that God has set the stage for that. And we got to see how that happened. Wasn't that great to be in the cockpit and watch how God brought this about? It's truly remarkable. Well, I've kind of been through the application, but we'll go through it quickly. And that is, number one, trust God to bring you through your circumstances. So strengthen your faith, but do not allow circumstances to dictate your faith in God. Hebrews 10:35 says this, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Do you see how we need to maintain the faith in the low times? And we need to identify ourselves with Christ in those times and be able to not shrink back, for God has pleasure in that. Look, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, and to tell others the reason for your worthy walk. And, you know, Colossians 1, verse 9 says this, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, Joseph lived in an environment of unbelieving pagans, but he walked in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he was one who pleased God in all respects, bore fruit in every good work, and increased in the knowledge of God, even though he was in a land that did not acknowledge God. It says, do not live by faith and be in fear of speaking of God's provision, but do not just speak of God's provision by while living in fear of being dependent upon him. We must both speak of God's provision and live dependent upon him. And then finally, worship the one who paid the price to save us from the penalty of our sins and earn the righteousness we need to reconcile us to God and receive eternal life. See, God has displayed his providential control in placing Joseph in a position to save the people in Egypt from the effects of a severe famine and then receive a vast supply of stored grain. Later, God's going to send his son, Jesus Christ, to save his people from the catastrophic effects of what? Of sin. And receive the bountiful provision of the righteousness that Christ earned that will lead us to eternal life. Well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for this picture that you give us of a man who lives in very difficult, challenging circumstances, but a man who has unwavering faith in you and at all times aligned himself with the work you were doing in his life, crediting you, Lord. And Father, thank you for revealing your character to us, that we may know the faithful, merciful, loving, compassionate Lord, that, Lord, we might identify ourselves with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.